We're so grateful that you can be back with us tonight as we continue our study of the Word of God and about God Himself. We're always grateful for the occasion, and Sunday evening is one of my favorite times. I've said before, it'd be a wonderful thing if the Lord would decide to come back on a Sunday evening and we'd just finish worship here and then pick up over there. Anyway, He'll do it in His good time and the way He wants to, and it'll be fine with me. I've tried to impress upon people as they study about the church that the name of the church is reflected in different titles or different names, but it's all talking about the same people. We talk about church, and there's a lot of confusion about the church and the kingdom because a lot of people don't believe the kingdom and the church are the same. But the church emphasizes the called out people of God, while the kingdom emphasizes the reign of Christ. Then there's the temple of God, which emphasizes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the vineyard, which is the place of service, the bride of Christ, which emphasizes its purity, and all those things is talking about God's people, and today we refer to that usually as the church. Well, the Bible does that to give us different views of God's people, what they are. We are related to Christ through the Spirit. We're related to Christ in the body. We're related to Christ in purity, and those are various things that help us understand the church and how we ought to live in respect to the church. Now, the names of Christ are somewhat the same thing. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but the Bible refers to Him in various ways. And in the same sense that the word church and kingdom and temple and vineyard and bride and other things all refer to the church to give us a view of that church in a particular way, the same thing is true about the names of Christ, in that we have various things that are true about Christ that are indicated by the names by which He is referred to. So I want to begin tonight the names of Jesus, and I'm not about to be able to finish, and I mentioned this morning as we left together that I would appreciate it if some of you would do the same thing in looking at your Bibles and thinking about Jesus and find out some other things that I'm not going to be able to touch on as we look at this lesson for a couple of weeks. I want to begin with Philippians chapter 2. Beginning, I want to go back to verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5, if you have your Bibles. Let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I just thought about something I did not include in this, Jesus as the Son of Man. And so you find various things about Jesus that we'll be looking at, and really this is going to be a simple lesson, and we'll be looking at a number of scriptures. So if you would please look with me as we consider, in sort of an alphabetical order, some of the things about Jesus Christ. First of all, that He's referred to as the Almighty. So if you'll use your Bibles or electronics, as some do, to look at these verses, we can read them together. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So that's a passage that uses that. And then back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll have some comments as we look at these to recognize what they mean in particular. In verse 15 of 1 Timothy 6, in which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And they may have reference to Jehovah, yet I recognize that in the Bible, Jesus is also referred to as Jehovah. And then we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, and here we look again at some things that Paul said as he began to write the letter to the Corinthians. In verse 24, And I may have put down the wrong verse. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So there you could use other names that I have not spoken about in these lessons. The wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. When you speak to Jesus as the Almighty, you're talking about omnipotence. And we think of Jehovah God as being omnipotent. Well, so is Jesus. He was involved in the creation. We could spend some time looking at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And nothing was made that was not made without Him. So you have the omnipotence of Jesus Christ that are being spoken of. It's amazing when you think about how He was treated on earth. How people sneered at Him and spit on Him and slapped Him and lashed Him with cruel lashes. And I've thought so many times, when you think of Jesus as an ordinary Jew, you would not have seen anything, Isaiah said, in Him that was beautiful or handsome. He was not someone that you would call a handsome man. He was just an ordinary Jew among ordinary Jews. So when they treated Him the way they treated Him, they did not understand that He was the Almighty, the omnipotent God. And I've thought so many times, when these people who so abused Jesus Christ died and went across to Hades, and they would be aware of who Jesus really was. Can you imagine how they must feel in their torment as they recognize how they treated Almighty God? Amen. Now, we need to do the same thing. I don't think of Jesus anymore as a man. Yes, He was a man. And ever since, the way I'm a man, or that you are a human being. And yet within that man was God Himself. Matthew 1:23, is God with us. And when you begin to recognize that, I really don't think of Him as being in the flesh anymore. We have the story of His birth. We have the story of His life. But He's sitting at God's right hand. He's on the throne today. And we who read the Bible and appreciate and love the Word of God can understand that Jesus is the God Almighty and that He was involved in the creation. Now, that has some consequences. When I pray, I'm praying to the God Almighty. When I pray, I'm praying to the same God that Abraham prayed to. When I pray, I'm praying to the God who said, "Let there be light." And there was light through the Word. And you have a sense of consciousness, I think, of what a tremendous thing it is that God stooped down, as it were, to be a man and to save us from our sins. God Almighty. And that has become sort of a byword with a lot of people. But when we use that, it's going to be an attribution to God. He is God Almighty. And that's just simply one of the things the Bible refers to Him. And it says that there's nothing beyond His ability to achieve. Whatever it is that God wants Him to do. And in fact, as Jesus ended His life on the cross, He said, "It is finished." He had done every single thing that God wanted Him to do. The plan of redemption was full and complete. People are going to be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Everything came together in the fullness of time so that Jesus had accomplished everything that God wanted Him to do. But then we noticed a moment ago in chapter 1 and verse 8 of the book of Revelation that He is Alpha and Omega. And I can't begin to tell you how many struggles, times of struggle that I had when I was in college trying to learn Greek. I could understand Alpha and Omega. The ones in between were the hard ones to try to understand, and there was quite a few in between. But in chapter 22 and verse 13, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." All these things are co-equal statements. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Certainly you understand that's the Greek alphabet. And by the way, when you read Psalms 119, each of those divisions is the Hebrew alphabet, in case you want to look at that. If you'd like to try to memorize the Hebrew, I gave up on Hebrew. I just really realized that's that's my limit. I can't do that. But if you want to look at the markings in the Bibles, most of them have the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet in those. But whether you're talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the Greek first and last letters, or as he says further in that, the beginning and the end are the first and the last, they're co-equal statements that Jesus is everything. He's always been there. He's always been there. Now, a lot of our religious friends don't believe that. The Mormons don't believe that. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that. Of course, atheists don't believe that at all. And yet what Jesus is saying, that He's always been. Now, our minds cannot get around that. We understand what it's saying, but I can't really envision that. We just have to accept that by faith, that that's true. And throughout the Bible, you'll find various expressions that refer to that, or who use the same expression. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it's not saying exactly that He's the Alpha and the Omega, but it's saying the same thing by definition. The Alpha and the Omega is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And Jesus has always been there. And He's always the same. The Hebrew writer also said there's no shadow that is cast by His turning. He's always the same. And we can understand that. And back to Revelation 1 and verse 8 that we said a moment ago, we have the Alpha and the Omega as He opened the book of Revelation and then as He closes that. Somewhat poetic in the sense that the beginning of Revelation and the last of Revelation affirms that He's Alpha and Omega, first and last, and all of those things. So, there's nothing that Jesus was not involved in. Whether you're talking, and Philippians 2 has some statements that are so big, so full of meaning, that we have to struggle with them sometimes. When you began talking about Philippians 2 and Jesus and the Father, there had to be at some point a decision within the Godhead that Jesus was going to become the Son and He was going to be offered on the cross. Amen. He thought it not equal, not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But and so many people think, and I mentioned this last week, that He gave up something when He came to earth. He didn't give up anything. He took on something. He took on a human body. And that's what it means when He said that He became in His humiliation. He took on a human body. So He didn't give up His powers. By definition, God cannot be less than God. And when I hear my brethren sometimes say that He left all His deity at home when He left heaven and came to earth, they don't understand the definition of God. You can't do that. Amen. You are or you're not God. So here we have the fact that He's been involved in everything that's ever been done. The plan of redemption, yes. There had to be a decision made by the Godhead at some point that one would be known as the Father, the other would be known as the Son, the other would be known as the Holy Spirit, and that the Son had to die on the cross. That was a decision that the Godhead made, and Jesus was part of all that. Now, we're not told anything about that except Philippians 2. We are told that Jesus went back and received the glory that He had before He came to the world. But there's just so much to recognize that in the Alpha and the Omega, everything that was done with Jesus Christ included in that. So, yes, we can worship the Lord. We can worship Him. And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 also has a comment with regard to that. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There we have the same thing as the Alpha and Omega. Author and finisher. He designed the plan of redemption. He brought it to reality in the plan of redemption. He finished the plan of redemption when He shed His blood upon the cross and went back to heaven after He was raised. And so we have then a lot of understanding about how important it is that we think about Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. Our Jehovah's Witnesses friends say that Jesus was a created being. But that can't be so if he was Alpha and Omega, if he was the author and finisher, he was the first and the last. So these are things that help us understand the nature of Jesus. Then you come alphabetically, and again, if you come across some of the names of Jesus that we haven't discussed, we'll try to add to this later, like wisdom and the things that we mentioned earlier. He is the bread and the water of life. Turn with me to John chapter 6. And Jesus says these things about himself that we understand an aspect. When you talk about the church, you're talking about one aspect of the church. When you talk about the kingdom, you're talking about the same thing, but a different aspect. So now we're talking about Jesus. He's Alpha and Omega. That tells us something about his nature. But he's also saying that he's the bread and water of life. So that tells us something about what he's doing and how we receive benefits from that. In John chapter 6, let me get to the passage. John chapter 6, beginning of verse 32, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So there's an aspect of Christ in that he's the bread of life, and he's compared to manna. Now we understand that the Jews in the wilderness would have died without manna. It was essential to them that God sent them bread from heaven called manna. Well, we've been dead in sin, and we have to have the bread of life to have life. And "I am the bread of life," he says. "I'm the very one who feeds you. I'm the one who gives you life," in that sense. And so we have to accept that as well. Now, correctly enough, he was born in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, by definition, means the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem was called, the house of bread. And so this was especially true with regard to Jesus Christ. And going a little bit further, in John chapter 7, and beginning with verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The river of life, the waters of life. Now again, one of the great events of Moses' life, when they were thirsty in the wilderness, he was supposed to speak to the rock, but he struck the rock instead. But water came out, and they recognized that they would have died without that water. Now, as there is a physical level in the Old Testament, there is a spiritual level in the New Testament. So we're not talking about physical water. We're talking about the water of life. When you get to heaven, the Bible talks about a stream running through the garden. And we have Jesus Christ as the very bread of life and the living water. I think Jesus alluded to that in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled." And Jesus said here, who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You're alive spiritually. That's what they're driving at. You're alive spiritually. I am a human being like you. And we have the sentence of death passed upon us. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto a man once to die, then comes the judgment. But that's not the end of the story. Truly, that's just the beginning. Because of the living water that Jesus provides, and we'll be able to live forever with him giving those things that are essential to life. Yes. So when I study through the Bible and I come across Jesus as the bread of life and the water of life, I understand I wouldn't be here without him. Amen. Spiritually. I would not be here without Jesus. I wouldn't have the fellowship without Jesus. I wouldn't have forgiveness. I wouldn't have life. And when you look around the world, so many do not have true spiritual life. They're not saved. They haven't come to understand Jesus Christ. But he said, when you believe in me, then out of your heart will come those living waters. And that gives me such an appreciation. I don't know the last time I was really thirsty. I've never been thirsty like a man through the desert. I've never been thirsty like someone in war. And they're deprived of those comforts, and they're nearly dead because they're thirsty or because they're hungry. But I can somewhat understand, if it were that so, how you would be so thankful to have water and food. And I look back through my ancestry to so many people that I've looked up who were not Christians, and I think they were dead. They didn't have bread. They didn't have water. And somewhere along the line, my dear mother heard the truth and obeyed it, and she taught me the truth. What a gift that is. And to know that I can connect with Jesus, and no matter what I thirst after or what I hunger after, I'll be filled when I'm talking about the Spirit. That's why I say so many times, we're absolutely complete in Christ. I don't need the Masonic Lodge. I don't need some kind of a lodge or connection to other people who can supply something that Jesus doesn't supply. I am complete in Christ Jesus. He feeds me and He waters me. But He's also the bright and morning star. And again, I'm just going through some of the things that I thought about and looked up. And you may have some others you want to add to this, and I would really appreciate that. Back in Revelation 22 again, and this time in verse 16. There in this last chapter of the Revelation letter, Jesus said, I have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, have you ever been out early in the morning when it's really dark and there's a clear sky and you see the bright and morning star? And it tells you something. It tells you direction, and it tells you that the night is about over and the day is about to begin. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, he's referred to as the day star, which I think would be the same thing. As you begin to understand, the period of darkness is about over. The period of darkness is often considered evil in the spiritual sense, is about over, and the day is at hand. In Luke 1 and 78, it's referred to, if you'll turn with me there, as the sun rise. Luke 1 and verse 78. And all of these things are telling us something about Jesus that we need to understand and be aware of. Because I want to go back a little bit. In verse 67 of Luke 1, John's father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, beginning in verse 68, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. Now drop on down to verse 76. He's talking about John. You, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. What does that do? Well, to give us light to those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So when you refer to Jesus Christ as the bright and morning star, you think, I've been in a bad night. It's been a bad time. I've been in sin. But there's that bright and morning star. Things are going to get better. And I can look up and know that the day is beginning, and I'm going to have light that I need to guide my ways. And that's all involved in this imagery, that Jesus is the bright and morning star. So then Jesus lights our way. He's the light of the world. And so many things say that. Now, in opposition to that, He banishes darkness as morning begins, but at the same time, the Bible tells me that not everybody likes the light. Turn back to John chapter 3, and we'll notice some things about those who do not want the light. John chapter 3, begin with verse 19. This is the condemnation, Jesus said, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they may have been done in God. In the imagery, I think of the wise men from the east. They saw that star, and they followed the star, and they found Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we're saying here in the sense of the bright and morning star. As the day star rises, the day begins, and it's light. And I can see what I need to know. I can understand what I need to understand. But there's some people that like that night. They want their deeds to be hidden. They don't want to come to the light. But I love this at the last, verse 21. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may be done in God. Do you remember when you were young and you heard one of your parents call you? If you've done something bad and they call your name, you're afraid to go to them, aren't you? But if everything's fine and you haven't done anything wrong and they call your name, you go gladly. Well, that's what it's going to be with us at the judgment day. Our name's going to be called, and I'm not going to be afraid to go be with God because He's told me everything I need to know. He's shown me light out of darkness. He's guided me. He's given me light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. And you can go through the Bible and you can find all kinds of illustrations, even as we've been reading Psalms 119. So I look at all that and I think, yes, there are people that hate the light. But God knows if I do the truth, I'm going to be coming to the light. So when Jesus calls, I'm not going to be afraid that He calls my name. And the Bible says that He'll do that very thing. Then in John 8 and verse 12, and these are just some of the scriptures that I put together thinking about these things. You could add so many more scriptures to these as you consider some of the things that we're talking about. In John chapter 8 and in verse 12, we have the statement here. And Jesus spoke to them again saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And I can see that in my life. I am what I am today, as little as it may be, because I followed the Bible. I was baptized because I read the Bible. We've had a marriage that's lasted because of the Bible. I've chosen a way of life because of the Bible. And that's true of all of you. You are what you are today because God had that influence on you. That's why I said some time ago, don't be ashamed to say that you're led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Not mystical, not magical. You're led by the Spirit of God as you let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3 verse 16. So letting the words of Christ dwell in you richly is the same thing as saying I come to the light. I followed the light. And we are here tonight. Because in your own individual lives, in one way or another, you follow the light that's led you to what you are today. And if it were not for that, I'd be in East Texas probably a drunk. I really would. I know my people, and I know the kind of life they lived. I'm so thankful that the Bible made me into a different kind of person. And so in Romans 12 verse 1, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the same thing as coming to the light. And I'm so grateful for I have seen members of my family come to no good. I've seen things in their life that's really horrible. And I could be there. I could be there, except my mother taught me better. My mother saw to it that I went to Bible classes. I had good Bible classes. I had good friends that were Christians. I married a woman that would help me in my work. And I am, and you are, what you are because we came to the light. Amen. And that's so good to know and understand. And then in Colossians 1:13, Paul said that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so we are tonight members of the body of Christ. We're members of the church. We're citizens of the kingdom. Christ is our Lord and Savior. Christ is the one who's done so many things in our life. I can't begin to express my thankfulness for knowing the truth that's been revealed to me. I can't even begin to think what a family that I have in Christ. Craig is a visitor, but he's family. We're in the same kingdom together. And when you think about all those things, you see you have so many things to thank God for. There are times when I just try to thank God without asking for a single thing. And I recognize that God has done so many things that I don't even know about. When Jesus fought the devil and how he overcame those temptations, I can't really appreciate that. When Jesus died and went into Hades and he said he was going into the strong man's house to spoil his goods, I can't even begin to think what Jesus did. But I'm receiving the benefits of that tonight because he spoiled Satan's goods and brought us to light. And I'll just have to quit there. I've got so many more things to say on this. I really don't know how long it'll take. But if you'll be with me, we'll study these things and appreciate so much more what Jesus has been doing for us. And if you have anything you'd like to add to that, I would appreciate it as we study more and more about Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're missing everything. If you're not going to heaven, you're missing all that is true. So we'd like to encourage you tonight to worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to understand who He is in all His dimensions and in all His abilities and all His nature, to understand that He has condescended to be a brother to me and to be a brother to you. What an honor it is to be a Christian. If you're not a child of God, let God encourage you to become one tonight while we stand together, while we sing. Hey.